worshiping this morning, thinking about the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of these people here, Lord. I'm just so blessed to be in a group of such wonderful saints. And we just ask today, Lord, that it would be just part of the preparation of our heart, the molding of the men and the women that you've called us to be, so that we might live a life for your honor and for your glory. So we pray, Father, that our hearts would be humbly teachable this morning, and that we'd be able to receive deep into us, Lord, any truth that you want to speak, and that it would be general, that it would be personal, Lord, but that it would be from you. So we thank you that you're so worthy of our worship, Lord, and we remember, Lord, that there's one thing that's needful, and that's to sit at your feet, and that's to receive your love, and that's to receive your truth. And that's to go into us and to mold us and make us the people you've designed us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Mark 4, if you want to turn there with me. Last week's teaching, Jesus pulling the parable out, talking about the different soil conditions of people's hearts as the seed goes forth, the seed being the Word of God, how the enemy wants to steal the seed immediately if we don't let it get in there, explain it away, whatever. How others, you know, there's tribulations, just these hardships that come up, and maybe there's these false expectations of being a Christian, and then all of a sudden it withers. Others, there's things that just grow up alongside that we don't uproot, we don't deal with, and they start to choke out what the Word is trying to do in our lives, and then there's good ground. And I think we need to be sincerely honest with ourselves what kind of soil that we are. But I believe this, as we're sitting here today, I believe that there's three groups of people in here. There's three groups of people. I'm talking not on the outside. I'm talking about on the inside. I'm not talking about what we see. I'm talking about what God sees. There's people in here who Jesus means nothing to. There's people in here that Jesus means something to. And there's people in here that Jesus means everything to. And that's the people that we want to be. But I think we think about the soil condition of our heart, I think that one of the scriptures that we ought to take to our heart today is what's spoken in the prophet Hosea, who says, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord." We're living in a day today when we should be seeking the Lord. I walked through the sanctuary this morning, and I always want to deal with my own heart first. I want God to deal with my own heart first, because who am I to share things with you if I haven't allowed God to deal with me first? And I was just asking the Lord to really go through like a Holy Spirit rototiller, that the ground of our heart might be softened up. Because the bottom line is, the environment that we live in can actually create things to make the soil condition of the heart unplantable. Every year, I've got to pull out my rototiller, and I've got to hit my garden boxes, because those things, what they've experienced in the environment that they were in, they've been beaten down to the place where they're unplantable. And that tiller continues to beat that ground until we can plant things in there that they might be fruitful in the future. And what God wants to do with His Holy Spirit and with His Word is He wants to continue to pound it into our hearts, to soften our hearts, not to harden us, but to actually soften our hearts and to bring a reminder of Jesus' sacrifice for our lives, that we might receive the Word with gratitude. So today, as you look at your own heart, allow God by His Spirit to plow up your fallow ground, because I'm telling you, look around. We live in a day when it's time to seek the Lord. We should be each seeking the Lord in our personal lives. We should be seeking the Lord as a church. And we should be looking up and seeking our Lord, because our redemption's drawn nigh. So we're picking up today Mark chapter 4. And I pray by the Spirit that whatever He needs to do, that we would be in that group of people that Jesus is everything to, because He deserves to be our everything. Verse 22, there's nothing hid that shall not be manifested. Remember, God doesn't see as we see. God looks at the inward. He looks at the heart. He knows what's really going on. Okay, God knows what's really going on today. He knows the very words that we need to hear. He knows the very touch that we need to receive. He knows those who are hurting in here, those who are full of compromise, those who just need encouragement, those who are being rock solid. He knows them. But it says here, nothing's hid, but it's not going to be manifested. Neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should not come abroad. Eventually, truth will be brought to light. That's what we need to be reminded of. Truth will be brought to light. And when I think of that, I think of the seed of God's word that goes forth. All right? It goes forth every time you open the Bible. It goes forth every time you sit in these seats. It just goes forth every time you tune into 99.7 and you're hearing anointed Bible teaching. That seed is going forth. But God says someday it's going to be revealed what kind of soil condition it went into in your life. And I believe that's going to be revealed in two places. One's the Great White Throne Judgment. One's for people who the Word of God went into their heart, laid there. The devil came and stole it. They didn't do anything with it. They didn't let it get in there. They didn't truly get saved. And unfortunately, someday, they're going to be judged for all of eternity with Satan and his angels. But then there's the Bema seat. There's a reward seat of Jesus Christ. And I believe that place is going to reveal truth because it's going to show the motives of the heart, because God's going to look with his eyes of fire and it's going to illuminate the condition of our heart, why we did what we did, and the motive that we did it with. And it's at that Bema seat of Christ where we're either going to lose rewards or we're going to gain rewards based upon faithfulness and devotion. So some are going to lose rewards because maybe they were doing things with the wrong ambition. Maybe they wanted their name to be known instead of the name of Jesus. But other people, just because they were humble servants of God and by the grace of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit, they just tried to live a life yielded and being obedient to what Christ had called them to. Someday truth's going to be revealed. And in an instant, we could be in the presence of the Lord. In an instant, we could go before the Bema seat of Christ and all these things would be revealed. But he goes on to say here, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. That's two different things. There's people that have ears, and there's people that have ears to hear. And the reality is God is speaking with a still small voice into our lives. But the problem is, life is noisy. We live in a noisy life. And it's very important for us that we figure out a way to tune our ears into the frequency of God and that we hear his still small voice in the midst of this noisy life that we live. Verse 24 says unto them, take heed what you hear. Luke's account says, take heed how you hear. So what you're hearing and how you're hearing it. Okay? These are things that we've got to really take into personal consideration as Christians. Why? We got to take heed what we hear. Why? Because we're being bombarded continually by secular philosophies and opinions. And Paul even warned the church in Colossae to stay away from those things and to stay rooted and grounded in Christ. We need to run what we hear. We need to run what we hear through the filter of God's truth, which is his word. We need to make sure as God's people that we're allowing our minds to continually being renewed and washed with the purity of God's word. Proverbs says every word of God is pure. And it's going to wash the mind. It's going to wash the heart. It's going to implement into our lives the counsel, the direction, the wisdom, the encouragement, and even the correction that we need. We need to be so careful what we hear. The Psalms tells us that the blessed believer is the one who doesn't take ungodly counsel. So what we're hearing, Mark accounts here for, but I think also Luke tells us how we hear. How are we hearing the Word of God? What do we look at it as? And when I was thinking about that, how do we hear the Bible? Am I looking to be renewed? Am I looking to be transformed? Am I studying to apply this personally in my life? To receive instruction, to receive correction, the wisdom and the warnings of the Bible. Is that how I'm hearing it? You know, back when I worked construction, because I was in the electrical field, we'd have job meetings. You know, you go to different job meetings and usually they're blah, blah, blah. Okay, we've heard this 100,000 times. And yeah, I know all the safety things that we're supposed to be doing and yeah, the schedule and all that junk. And, you know, so I got to be honest, a lot of times I was really kind of tuned out. I wasn't really, if you ask me how I was listening, I was barely listening. But then I had those days when we were working on high voltage and my listening cranked right up. I listened a lot different when they were talking about the job we were going to be doing on High Voltage. I listened a lot more carefully than normal. And the reason why was I couldn't afford the consequences of not living well. We get one chance to do this life. And I'm telling you, we got to be careful how we hear, because we cannot afford the consequences of not listening well. We should never take this for granted. People have died so that we might be able to have this in our lap today. And the wisest people who are in this room today, they take this, they open the Bible, and they have an open heart, and they let this do its operating work within us. How you hear, what you hear. What are we listening to, and how are we hearing it? How is the Word of God affecting the choices that I'm making in my life, the decisions that I'm making in my life, the perspective that I choose to live with, the priorities that are being established in my heart? How? These are the things that we have to ask ourselves. This is what our Savior asks us, right? He tells us, be careful what you hear, all right? We think of individuals in the Bible like Samuel. Samuel's an individual who says, Lord, speak for your servants listening. Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And you look at that and you say, man, that is so radical. No, that is biblical. And that's what the lives of God's people are called to, because that's the life of what Jesus Christ deserves from each one of us, because he was impaled and bled out so that we could be forgiven forever. So be careful what you hear. He says this. All right. Now remember, we're thinking about the seed of his truth, the seed of his teaching. It's all continuity as we're rolling here with these verses here. And he says, with what measure you meet, it's going to be measured to you. And unto you that hear, more shall be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he has. That scripture right there speaks about the momentum of the scriptures in our hearts. You know, we need to ask ourselves truly. I don't believe that, you know, when you look at the truth of God's word, I believe that it's either having a great incline or a great decline in our lives based upon our appreciation and our gratefulness for our King who died for us. And we've got to look really, truly at the direction that the momentum of the scriptures is going in our lives. Because he says here that he who hath, to him shall be given. And you think about that, and you think about the different individuals in the Bible. You think about Daniel, who was taken into Babylon, but he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And what did God do? He looked down, he saw someone who was faithful, and says, you know what, I can give that individual more. And he did the same thing with Joseph in Egypt. And these individuals went on to be great representatives of those pagan nations, because they kept their commitment to God Almighty and they were unwilling to compromise. Think about David, a little shepherd boy who was just faithful with his dead sheep out in the field, learning how to throw a sling, learning how to protect them, love them, feed them, probably named them, everything else. And he got moved from that because of his faithfulness to shepherding the flock of Israel. Imperfect men, but what were they? They were faithful. And I'm telling you what, today, if you want a target in your life to shoot for, you know, I'm like 50, so the NFL's not an option anymore for me. You know, maybe in La La Land, you know, all these dreams I had as kids, you know, but now my goals have shifted, and now really my target at the end is just faithfulness. It's just being faithful. And I really believe that's what God's looking for. You know why? Because faithful people, God will give a usability that's going to create opportunity for his glory. You know, and isn't that what it's all about here? Isn't it all about getting saved, knowing Jesus Christ, and then investing our lives as just an outpouring of our devoted relationship with him to whatever he's called us to, that we might be able to impact other people and further the work of the kingdom on the earth until our King comes for us? I mean, if we don't have that outlook, what outlook do we have? Where are we getting is our outlook from the Bible or not? Remember, he's either nothing, something, or everything to us. And we need to be honest with ourselves which one he is. I want to die with him being everything. So the big thing here is studying to apply. We need to, you know what the world needs to see? They need, as much as they hear about Christianity, they need to see it. They need to see Christianity. Because you know what? We could camp out here and we could study about love. We could study about forgiveness. We could know it inside and out. We could quote the scriptures. But I think sometimes the crime in the church is being able to quote the scriptures with our mouths only and not with our life also. And we've been given these things that we might study to apply, that we would apply unconditional love, that we'd apply forgiveness, that we'd apply encouragement and grace and mercy and truth. We don't study them just to study them. God hasn't called us to be academic individuals, but living epistles known and read amongst men, right? That the scriptures, like David said, would be hidden in our heart. And because of that, it would bring a transformation to our lives. And other people would know that's what a Christian looks like. Not because we're a walking Rolodex of information, but because there's been this phenomenal transformation. That's what God's looking for. Do you study to apply? The way we were taught to study the scriptures was inductive Bible study. It's observation, interpretation, application, you know? And it's not like we were given some crash course, but it's just a good way to read the Bible. You know why? Because it puts skin on these words. It causes them to leap off the page. And it brings them to life in a living environment of where we currently live, where we're currently at. Not just as a church in the year 2019, but where we are as individuals, in our marriages, in our parenting, in who we are at the workplace, the neighborhood. So we have to take heed what we hear and how we hear it. Verse 26 says, so is the kingdom of God. And he goes into another parable and he's talking about sowing seeds again. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. The seed springs, grows up. He doesn't know how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself. First the blade, the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So he's just given another parable about putting out the seed. And I believe what he's trying to teach here is just the ability of what the seed can do. So what we do, you know, I plant, you know, we got little packets now, right? You buy them at the store and it's like, okay, germinates 10 to 14 days, right? So we ignore it for 10 to 14 days and we go out there and hopefully it's popped up. I did that with some bean seeds this year, you know, and they're starting to pop up out of the ground and grow into a little plant. Why? Because that's what a seed does. But as we remember God's word, I think sometimes as God's people, we just get kind of discouraged. Man, I'm sharing the gospel with people. I've been praying for this individual. I've been trying to be a light, and there's nothing happening. And sometimes what that causes us to do as God's people is we shut down our witnessing. We shut down our evangelism. Why? Because we're looking at results instead of being obedient. And I think what Jesus is trying to say here, man, you don't know how it goes, but what you need to know is that there's life principles in that seed. And we've got to allow the process to take place and not to doubt the seed's ability. All right, I heard a long time ago, that, you know, this study, and they said they found like weed seeds. We got too many of those, but some seeds in Egypt they found. They figured them out to be about 2,000 years old, right? And they planted those things and they grew. Why? Because growth in life is found in the power of the seed. You know what our responsibility is? Not to figure it out, just to do it, just to plant it. A sower went out to sow, right? A sower didn't go out to collect seed in a seed bag, he went out to sow. And I'm telling you what, anytime we have the opportunity to speak the word of God into people's lives, you plant that seed and you pray over that seed. And Paul said that, you know, when he was in Corinth, he goes, I planted, Apollo watered, but it's God who gives the increase. So don't doubt the power of the seed of God's truth and what it can do. You might get a phone call someday and say, thank you. I had this phone call happen to me one time. Jeff, thank you so much for sharing Jesus with me. I shared Jesus with this guy like 2-3 years before, you know? And you never know. You might not even know till you get to heaven. But the bottom line is there's power in what God's called us to speak into people's life. And we're not to look for the results. We're to trust the process and believe that someday God's going to put forth the sickle and there's going to be a great harvest and we'll all be in glory together. Verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Where shall we compare it to. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up, becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now this is this parable here, I believe what Jesus is trying to say, and this is what all the commentaries say too, is that it's an abnormal growth, okay? It's a growth that is actually exteriorly bigger than what it really is. It's almost like, you know, when Jesus walked with his apostles, you would think that he had 12 followers, but he didn't really. He had 11 followers. Why? Because what it looked like on the outside wasn't necessarily true of what it was on the inside. This is almost like the church on steroids, and just that there would be this abnormal growth because the message has been altered. So today, not to be judgmental, but just to live in a realm of reality, that there's maybe tons of people across our nation gathering together, but a lot of these facilities aren't teaching the Bible. They're actually defecting from the truth of the Scripture. They've made it more about us and more about our feelings. And we don't need to know about us and our feelings. We need to learn about Jesus Christ, what he's called our lives to, and the encouragement to be his disciple that actually denies ourselves, take up our cross, and we follow him. And that's where we find fulfillment. That's where we find contentment. That's where we find purposes fulfilled. That's the life that has no regret at the end, like Paul. So there's this abnormal growth within this seed here, and he says here that the fowls of the air may lodge under it. And that word lodge literally means to pitch their tent. And if you go back to the parable that we saw at the beginning of this chapter last week, we recognize that the birds represented evil, okay? And how the enemy can send evil to lurk inside the exterior church. Paul dealt with it. He had Hymenaeus and Alexander. We recognize the apostles had it. They had it with Judas. And even when Paul left the church at Ephesus, left Timothy there, he said, I'm going to tell you this right now. He warned the church, after I leave, there's going to come wolves in. They're not going to spare the flock. He says, actually, men are going to rise out of your own selves and they're going to try to draw disciples after them. They were men with agendas. So that always lurks within the church. And for us, we're always like praying over this church and praying that God would protect you and us and anything that the enemy would try to do, because we have had things over the years that have come in here, you know, and they've tried to maybe take the word in a different direction or sow things that really weren't scriptural, you know, and we stand on the Bible. That's what we do. We stand on the Bible, and we've been sowing seeds here for almost 20 years, and we're just going to keep sowing seeds, and we're going to believe that God's going to give us the growth that he wants, and the growth we should be looking for isn't necessarily a growth in numbers, but a growth in Christ-likeness, and a growth in depth. That's the kind of growth that we should be looking for as God's people. So as he moves on here, he says, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So, you know, Jesus just adapted these things to his audience's ability and their desire to understand. That's why he spoke in parables, trying to meet them where they're at. But here's the key here. When they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. There's so many things that Jesus wants to open up personally to you, but it's not going to happen here. It's not going to happen always in the masses. It's going to happen in solitary places. Some of the greatest things God has spoken in my life is I take a walk around my backyard, out in my garage, driving down the road, worshiping, chewing on scriptures on my deck. You know, just that time alone with Jesus. But the bottom line is, for him to expound greater things into your personal life, you got to give him the time to. You got to give him time to be at his feet, and not to be distracted by all the things that don't matter, and to tune into the things that truly do matter. So he explained these things to them, and now as we head into the remainder of this chapter, now remember, when I went to school, I just took electric. Luckily, I didn't have to do English 101 or math or anything like that. It wasn't really my strong suit, so I just got electric 1, 2, and 3. But my electric class was one part theory and then two parts lab. So you know what that meant? That meant you sat down and you got the teaching, and then you went to the lab and you went and you put it into action, you know? So now, as Jesus has been teaching about the seed of truth being planted into their heart based upon what he speaks, now guess what? Class is in session. They're going from the theory to the lab. And we're going to see them go through something right now, and Jesus is going to challenge them because class is in session. Same day, evening was come. He said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. All right? Now look at. Sometimes God might speak the simplest thing to you, and sometimes he might speak something to you that you don't even think it has any application for your life. But what you got to do is, if Jesus has spoken it, you got to hold on to it because he knows what's ahead and we don't. But I want you to look at something real quick, because we're going to look at the bread on the sandwich here. He says, let us pass over unto the other side, verse 35. Now go to chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, okay? Now listen, he could have done all that with nothing in between, but you know what? They wouldn't have learned nothing. But Jesus is always looking to teach us something, and sometimes the greatest things we learn are through adversities and through trials and through hardships. And one of the things that we need to remember, when we signed up to be his disciples, when we gave our heart to him, man, he didn't put us on a cruise ship, he put us on a battleship. Sometimes the waters are a little rough, but look what he tells them to do. Harley just taught a few weeks ago about Jonah, man. Jonah, he had a self-inflicted storm show up in his life. Why? Because God says, go this way, and he went that way, man. He got right outside of God's will, and God loved him enough to create all these problems with him so he'd repent and get back to the place of being usable. So we need to remember that this isn't this kind of a storm. These guys are going into troubled waters because they were obedient. You know, sometimes obedience brings a lot of things against your life, a lot of discouragement, a lot of anxiety, things, you know. I've been in the middle of situations sometimes, you know, I don't give the Lord an attitude because he's wonderful. I give other people an attitude, but I don't give him an attitude. But sometimes, like, I'll be in the middle of something, I'll be like, fix it, you know. And we see here, look what these guys do. They're in the midst of being obedient to the Lord, and when they'd sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in a ship, and there was also with him other little ships, okay? So we got this little fleet going forward. They're just going to the other side of the lake. They got fishermen with them, for crying out loud. This was their profession. No big deal. Everything looks good. They sail out. Why? Because Jesus said to. Now keep in mind, there's other little ships with them. Now, I think we start off the bat, man, the seed's on good ground. Why? Because Jesus spoke that, and guess what? They're doing it. All right, you say get in a boat. I'll get in a boat. And there arose a great storm of wind. You know, in the book of Acts, it says that the winds were contrary to them. Sometimes when you're walking with Jesus, the winds are going to be contrary. I believe in our lives that till the day that we go home and see him face to face, he's always looking to reveal more of himself to us. And some of the greatest revelations we get of Jesus are in the storms, the refiner's fires, the valley of the shadow of death. We like to grow in ease, but true growth usually takes place in difficulty. That's really where faith development takes place. And he says here, it says, there arose a great storm of wind, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. That's a pretty bad place to be. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What we have the tendency to do as people is that when all of a sudden life throws us a storm, something out of our control, something that came up out of nowhere, something that's got our anxiety spiked up, fear dominating us, you know what we do? We start to doubt the care of God. And I think, you know what's going to happen? Because all of us face things. All of us are going to face things. I wish I had an exemption. I wish I could give you one, but we don't get one. All right? We live in a cursed world. The blessing for us is that Jesus is in our boat. That's the blessing for us as God's people. But as we look at him here, and they come to him and they say, carest thou not that we perish? We start to doubt the care of God in our lives. The marriage is going down the tubes. The finances are going down the tubes. Health is going down the tubes. Lord, don't you care? But what he's going to cement into their lives that they have not yet learned at this point that we can glean from, because of where they are in the process of life and where we now are in the process of life looking back, is 11 chapters for now. He's going to cement into their soul the fact that he cares for them when he dies on that cross and says, Father, forgive them. That's the cement to the soul that you and I need to weather through any storm and not doubt the care or the love of God, is the fact that our King died on a cross to make us his. He hasn't promised us ease of life. He's promised us forgiveness, fellowship, and forever. And to me, that's a great deal. So we see here that he said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And look at, now the bottom line is there's other ships. Now, I would be worried for them because they don't have Jesus in their boat. And how many of us have seen people that we care about, that we love, that we know, and you know, they don't have Jesus in their boat. But the blessing for us is we do, as God's people. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is he promises, I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. Because that's his heart towards you and me. He's in every situation, every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Things are out of our control. They're not out of his control. The things that are creating anxiety, discouraging you and me today. He's sovereign over those situations. And look, sometimes it feels like he's sleeping here because of his humanity. He was, but it says, and he arose. Now look at the he's probably getting a little wet by now. The boat's filling up, right? The water didn't wake him up. The noise didn't wake him up. You know what woke Jesus into the situation? The cry of his disciples. Don't you think for a moment, the minute you cry out to Jesus Christ, that he's not at work in your situation. That's what the devil would want you to think. But he's at work in your situation. But it didn't work out. Maybe it didn't work out the way that you hoped it would. Maybe it didn't even work out the way God hoped it or wanted it to. But the bottom line is, we rest in the fact that he works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So now we look here, and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Think about what they experienced. Supernatural peace of God. We sing the song, It Is Well With My Soul, written by a Presbyterian elder, Chicago lawyer Horatio Spafford. Set his kids across the ocean with his wife, to meet them in Europe, and he gets a cable from his wife, saved alone. The boat went down. He lost all four of his daughters, and when he sailed over to meet his wife in the location of where the ship went down, he wrote that song, It Is Well With My Soul. Spoke about peace as sea billows rolling. I won't sing it to you because you guys will never come back to church again. But you know, it's just an amazing hymn that's been written that actually ministers to our heart. And I believe what God gave him to even write that. I mean, you think of the anguish, you think of the turmoil, but you think of a man who had the promises of God. And that's what makes all the difference. How'd you like to be in a storm with nothing to hold on to? You know what they had to hold on to in their storm? Let us pass over into the other side. Jesus says you're going over, you're not going under. So what Horatio had, and what we see here, that supernatural ability, is that God gives a peace that passes understanding. I'm telling you, there's been two times in my life I've experienced a peace that passes understanding. See, I can't explain it to you because it passes my ability to understand it. But it was this serene tranquility that just, it's unlike anything you've ever experienced in your life. And you know what it probably is? It's probably a little preview of heaven. I've never experienced anything like that in my life. But there's a peace that passes understanding. Now, if you will, turn to John 14 with me for a moment. Paul the Apostle makes 54 references to peace in 14 letters. Okay? 54 references. That's almost four per letter. Okay? And this isn't some guy that's locked up in some beautiful place up in the Alps or sitting alongside a beach or anything. This is a guy who probably had Satan himself assigned to him. And everywhere he went, it was nothing but trouble. People, you know, stoned, shipwrecked, beaten. I mean, he went through everything. And all he talked about is this peace of God. Four times, almost four times in each letter that he wrote. But in John 14, look, verse 27, look what Jesus says. Peace. John 14:27. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, All right? Now, this is the benefit of being a disciple, right? My peace. Okay? It's a different peace. He says, my peace I give, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because his peace is not based upon conditions or circumstances. It just is what it is, regardless of condition and circumstances. Okay, we got to fly. Get back to Mark here, and we'll tear up the rest of this chapter. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know, it's a big question, isn't it? What fear does is it steals joy, it steals hope, discourages all those wonderful things that God wants to plant into our lives. That's what fear does. Fear is cast out by the perfect love of God. But he says, how is it that you have no faith? You know, I've always looked at fear and faith like on a fulcrum. And a fulcrum's like a teeter-totter, okay? And what that means is one's on the incline, the other one's automatically on the decline. We got to ask ourselves today, which one's on the incline? Fear is a cruel shepherd. We don't want fear ruling or leading our life. You know what it'll do? It'll extinguish all the works of faith that God wants to do for us. Look, if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know, they should have rested in the words that Jesus spoke unto them. We're going to pass over to the other side. And look at this. And then and they feared exceedingly. Okay, now we got some faith development going on here. Said one to another, what manner of this is that even a wind and a sea obey him? He had the authority over life's storm, even over the weather. Had an amazing experience one time. We were getting ready to pour the basement floor here. I think it was like 66 yards of concrete. Everything was ready. We rented the pumper truck. All the concrete trucks were coming. We had everything down. Rented the power screeder. Had to buy the discs for that. So we had time and we had money invested in this. And guess what it was calling for? 100% rain. Like, oh, who picked this day? Probably me. But, you know, it was me and one other guy, you know, I said, listen, man, we got to pray. I don't want to call this pour off, but, you know, it's wide open. It's not like you could cover it, and, you know, you pour concrete and then it rains, guess what happens? You just ruined your pour, and it's a basement floor, you know? So we were in the old sanctuary, and we just cried out to God. I don't remember what. It's like, you know our circumstances. You know we're not doing this for us. We're doing this for you. We're just asking your favor, whatever it was. This was years ago, probably 2007, you know? And so the next day, man, it's dark. It's real dark. And the Lord's just kind of challenging to walk by faith. And so the trucks start coming. We start pouring concrete, start finishing concrete and everything. The guy who worked for this pumper truck company, there was like three or four. His boss calls him. He goes, hey, when are you coming in? He goes, what do you mean? He goes, every truck I got everywhere around here is being called back in because they called off the porch because it's raining. We even had our wives were at someone's house over here on Silver Lake, and they called us because it was pouring there. It was raining everywhere but here. That's what God did for us. Because he has rule and total authority over earth's nature. But the place where he struggles and wants to have authority is over human nature. And that's where the battle is. And what I mean by that, I mean is that he wants so much to rule the lives of everyone with his loving leadership, kindness, goodness, hope, forgiveness, and forever with him. Yet the majority of people keep their hearts closed to Jesus Christ. I hope you're not one of them. I hope you're not here today and you're one of them. That you won't allow your pride to be replaced with humility to show your need for Christ and to receive him as your Lord and Savior, that he might rule your nature. He can rule storms. He can make it quit raining. He can do whatever he wants. This is his creation. But he asks for you to choose out of your will whether you will make him Lord and Savior of your life. And we'll read it again. Verse 1, and they came over unto the other side with a greater, who is this? All of a sudden they're like, obviously they didn't get it before, so they're getting a little better understanding of Jesus along the way. You know, sometimes these hardships are great revealers more and more of Jesus, how wonderful he is, what he's able to do, you know? And I mean, you think about somebody who went through his own personal storm, kind of John the Apostle, right? He gets thrown to the rock island of Patmos, man, this like Alcatraz, this rock prison. And you're probably thinking, what's good's going to come out of this thing? And what's it? He gets the book of Revelation. How thankful are we to have the book of Revelation, because of what that brother had to go through, so that we would have this glorious unveiling of Jesus and His plan for the future. So we look at this. I got to ask you today one more time, okay? I know I'm like an echo machine, but is Jesus nothing to you, something to you, or is He truly everything to you? Because He wants to be everything. Do you truly know Him? Is He truly your Lord and Savior? Or do you know that your nature is being ruled by you and not ruled by Him? I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And in this word of prayer, I'm going to pray. Look at, and if you're here today, Christ has never really been your Lord and Savior. You're sick of waffling. You're sick of emptiness. You're sick of not knowing. There's no satisfaction. You're trying, man. You've tried everything. You'd be like Tom Brady, Harrison Ford. All this stuff I've attained, there's something missing. There's not something missing. There's someone missing. And that's Jesus. And if that's you, you can ask Him today to forgive you and to be your Lord and Savior. So, Father, I just pray if there's any heart here that maybe has come to church but really hasn't come to Christ, God, that even now in their heart that they would just yield themselves to You, Lord, that they would ask You and invite You to come in, Lord, and to be their personal Lord and Savior, to receive the forgiveness by the blood that You shed on the cross for their lives, Lord, and that You'd begin a great work by Your Holy Spirit within them, Lord, that You'd relieve them of their sin and their debt, Lord, that they leave it at the cross, that it would be covered in Your blood, Father, and that they'd be able to experience the new life by the new nature through the new birth. So we thank You, God, that no matter what we go through in our life, that You are in our boat because You choose to be and You promise to be. And Lord, our lives are about storms so often. And I pray, God, that for anyone here today that's in a storm, that they would remember, that Your Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance what You've spoken to them, and that that would be their true anchor to get them through until You take them to the other side. We bless You, Lord. We thank You just for being able to be here today and to be family. And Lord, to edify one another in love and to use our gifts and giftings, Lord, to bring blessing, encouragement, to strengthen faith, that we might be able to go out there in the battle and be Your ambassadors and living epistles. So we pray, Father, for the opportunity to sow seed this week. God, that You just arrange divine appointments for us, that we might be able to share the goodness of the gospel with lost souls, and that we would just trust what the seed has the ability to do. Lord, that You by Your Spirit would run through here like a rototiller, Lord, and that You would truly chew up the ground of our heart, that it might stay plantable, and that we might be able to receive the seed into our lives, that we'd be faithful, Lord, to try to uproot and plant out, unpluck out anything that's trying to grow alongside Your Word that would choke it, Lord, but that it would have preeminence in our life. So we bless You and we thank You that we have divine counsel to live our life for Your honor and glory. And in that, Lord, we receive the blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that the Word of God will pick up momentum in our hearts this week, that we would find time, and sometimes you have to fight for that time and redeem that time, to get along with Jesus and let Him open up more truths to us personally. Stuff you're not going to get here, stuff He just wants to give you when it's just you and Him. May the Lord bless you richly this week. If you need prayer about anything, come on up. We'll pray with you. God bless.